Remain standing for the reading of God's word from the book of Daniel. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. Among them were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, test your servants for 10 days. Let them be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youth who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. The word of the Lord.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you, Diane. If you would, let us pray. O great God, as your infallible and inerrant word has been read, Lord Father, we seek a proclaimed word from you, Lord. So, Father, I pray that you'd help me to rightly divide your word. And Lord, help your people to rightly hear your word and obey. We pray that you give us eyes to see and ears to hear. This morning, we pray, by the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Amen and amen. Well, two Sundays ago, before Palm Sunday, you talked about a few weeks ago, I had preached this text, so this is sort of a continuation of the same text, but sort of from a different angle. You remember with that particular text, I was preaching about the preparation of holiness, how God had prepared Daniel and his three compatriots, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how God had prepared them to live their lives and be active for God in this Babylonian pagan culture where they had now been exiled. You remember they had been in exile in 605 B.C. And today, I'm talking about the same text, but today we're going to talk about the idea of holiness and the idea of faithfulness. How these young men embodied holiness and faithfulness. Now, in our culture today, success is probably put on a pedestal. So much so that people are driven by success, even at the expense of their own health. I remember some years ago when I was doing my PhD work, one of the professors said to me and some others that if you're not willing to put your health at risk, you're not worthy of a PhD. And I thought to myself, he's lost his mind. Who in the world wants to destroy their bodies in order just to fill their mind up? But you know, that's kind of the way of the world. In America, we put success on a premium beyond everything else. And unfortunately, success can get into the church. This is why I think one of the rampant heresies in the church today in America is the prosperity gospel. Because at base, what drives this other gospel is this kind of this worldly view, earthly view of success. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with success. But God does not put success as a premium. For God, what's most important is faithfulness. Now, sometimes success and faithfulness go together, but sometimes, in fact, many times, it does not. People ask me, Pastor, what's your philosophy of ministry? Is your philosophy of ministry to fill the pews? By no means. If me or the church is the one that fills the pews, then it's not God filling the pews. God calls all preachers, faithful preachers, to fill the pulpit. Filling the pulpit is a necessary precondition to fill churches and pews. But they don't always go together. Some pastors are extremely faithful to God and they have success. I think of John MacArthur. This man has been faithful preaching the gospel as a lion and God has blessed him greatly. I think of R.C. Sproul, faithful teacher of the word and his ministry has just taken off. But there's others, just as faithful but not as successful. Go to Africa. Go to China. Go to the places where the church is persecuted. You have faithful men and women, but you don't see the success that we see today. This is why we have to be very careful, that what God looks for is faithfulness, not success. An example of this is from Ravi Zacharias. Ravi Zacharias wrote a book entitled, Has Christianity Failed? The reason he wrote that book, because when people look at the world and the world's level of success, they say, well, maybe Christianity has failed. You know, it used to be, if you go back 100 years ago, post-millennialism was rampant within Christianity. Why? Because post-millennialism taught that Christianity would prevail in the sense of success. It will dominate nations. It will dominate cultures. But after World War II, we noticed that the whole world was falling apart. And look at us today. We Christians are marginalized. This is why today there's very, very few post-millennialists. Why? Because I think the emphasis was on the idea of success. How do we understand success? Well, Ravi Zacharias wrote a book, as I said, entitled, Has Christianity Failed? He says this, quote, during the course of his nearly 40 years, he says, I have traveled to virtually every continent and seen or heard some of the most amazing testimonies of God's intervention in the most extreme circumstances. I have seen hardened criminals touched by the message of Jesus Christ and their hearts turned toward good in a way that no amount of rehabilitation could ever accomplish. I have seen ardent followers of radical belief systems turn from being violent, brutal terrorists to becoming mild and tender-hearted followers of Jesus Christ. I think of the Apostle Paul when I read that. He says, I have seen nations where the gospel, banned and silenced by governments, has nevertheless conquered the ethos and mindset of an entire culture. Then in his own words, Zacharias lists examples of Christ's power to transform lives. He says, for example, in the midst of the 20th century, after destroying all Christian seminary libraries in the country, Chairman Mao declared, quote, Christianity has been permanently removed from China, never, ever to return again. However, Zechariah notes, on Easter Sunday of 2009, the leading English language newspaper in Hong Kong published a picture of Tiananmen Square on page one with Jesus replacing the Chairman Mao picture on a gigantic banner and the words, Christ is risen, below it. There you go, Chairman Mao. What do you think about that? When I read that, I was thinking of Voltaire. Voltaire's house. Do you know what's in Voltaire's house now? A publishing company that publishes Bibles. Voltaire was an enemy of the faith. One of the first sort of radical atheists, maybe not an atheist, at least an agnostic, during the 18th century. Then Zacharias also speaks of the Middle East. He says, I have been in the Middle East and marveled at the commitment of young people who have risked their lives to attend just a Bible study. Beloved, we have Bible studies during the week. Do we risk our lives for that or come together? But they do. They're in the Middle East. He says, I have talked to CEOs of large companies in Islamic nations who testify to seeing Jesus in visions and dreams and wonder, what does it all mean? Not really sure about the visions and the dreams, but I do know the gospel is making an impact in the Middle East. The British author A.N. Wilson, he says, who only a few years ago was a well-known sort of atheist, had scathing attacks against Christianity, celebrated Easter back in 2009 at a church with a group of other church members, proclaiming that the story of Jesus and the Gospels is the only story that makes sense out of life and its challenges. And then Wilson says this, quote, he says, my own return to faith has surprised none more than myself. My beliefs have come about in large measure because of the lives and the examples of faithful people I have known. He says, not the famous, not saints, we would say not the successful people, not the celebrity preachers or celebrity Christians, just normal people that have affected me He says, but just these normal friends and relations that I've had and faced death. He says, in light of the resurrection story, we're in a quiet acceptance that they have a future after they die. He says, just normal Christians. Not these celebrity Christians, not these successful ones, but just everyday normal Christians laying down their lives, willing to die. That's what attracted him, the faithfulness of just ordinary Christians. And then he brings up Matthew Paris. Matthew Paris was a British atheist, and he visited Malawi back in 2008. And he wrote an article entitled, "As an Atheist, I Truly Believe Africa Needs God." Listen to what Paris wrote. Quote, "I've become convinced of the enormous contribution that Christian evangelism makes on Africa." He says, "I used to avoid the truth as an atheist." And mind you, he's still an atheist. He says, "But Christians, black and white," he's talking about ordinary, faithful Christians, "ordinary Christians, black and white, working in Africa, do heal the sick, do teach people to read and write, and only the severest kind of hostile secularists," he names it the ACLU, he says, "only those types could see a mission hospital or a school and say the world would be better off without it," unquote. What is Rabbi Zachariah doing? Rabbi Zachariah is doing what we all do. He's looking at the world, and instead of looking at the big success, the celebrities, the big ministries, he's looking at just ordinary Christians, everyday people who are not successful in the world's eyes, but who are faithful. This morning, when we look at Daniel, we see such a man. Daniel, as well as his friends, they embody a sense of holiness and a sense of faithfulness. And let me say this. If you want to be faithful, you know how to become faithful? Is to be tested. How many of you have ever gone through testing? Going through it right now, right? Have you? To test you. Why are we tested? To see what you are made of. We see this in Daniel. It says here he was tested for how many days? 10. Interesting that in the book of Revelation, when John talks to the seven churches of Asia Minor, in Revelation 2 and 3, that John speaks to the church of Smyrna, I believe. Forgive me if I'm wrong, but I think it's Smyrna. And God tells the church of Smyrna, this persecuted, this beaten down, this church that is not successful, by the way, in numbers. They didn't have a big attendance. They didn't have a lot of money. They were beaten down, poor, and attacked. And by the way, Jesus says they were rich. He says to them, "You will be tested for 10 days. Beloved, that's not talking about chronology. It's talking about theology. The book of Revelation, I've been teaching it lately in Sunday school class, is not a book of history and chronology, though it does talk about our history. But it's a book of theology. When you hear the word 10 there in Revelation, John is alluding back all the way to our text with Daniel. Daniel was tested how long? 10 days. Listen to what it says. Verse 11. Then Daniel asked the guard whom the palace master had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. You can then compare our according to what you observe." So he agreed to this proposal, and he tested them for 10 days. What's going on? You remember the sermon before. The king wanted them to eat the meat that offered to idols, as well as the king's drink, which was wine. Well, Daniel didn't have a problem with wine, but he did have a problem with the meat because it was offered to idols. And Daniel knew that if he ate the meat offered to idols, what would he be doing? He'd be unfaithful. Well, Daniel knew the whole reason why he and the nation of Israel was attacked by King Nebuchadnezzar, and why Daniel was now in exile. Remember the story. Daniel is taken from Jerusalem, put into the Babylonian court, away from home. And then eventually in 586 BC, Daniel knows this because Daniel knows the prophecy of Jeremiah that says that Israel would be in exile for 70 years. We'll get to that later on in Daniel. That's where Daniel's 70th week comes in, praying, God, is this the end? So Daniel knows the history. He knows what is about to come. He knows that his nation would be in exile for a time. He knew it was because of Israel's unfaithfulness. See, Israel had been looking to her success, looking to her kings, looking to her chariots, looking to her armies, looking to her wealth. They were looking to everything but God. Here you have this young teenager, 16-year-old boy, standing before the court, being tested. Daniel, eat this meat. What would you do? If you're like me, you'd be like, well, it doesn't look like God's here. I'm in exile. I might as well eat the meat. I might as well do what they say do to be successful, by the way. Now I want to make it in this court. I want to be a successful Jew who can witness for Yahweh. Right? How many young people are tempted when Hollywood knocks on their door? Hey, young person, America Got Talent. Or The Voice. Hey, you got some great chops. Come to Hollywood. We'll make you a great star. What do they say? Oh, yeah, I can go into that world and make a difference. And what happens? Before you know it, the compromise. Success, usually, if success is the goal, will usually compromise. We see that, don't we? You see these Christian artists who start out singing for Jesus, and now they say, well, I'm not really a Christian artist. I'm just an artist. Why is that? Success becomes their God. But you look at Daniel. Daniel knows what the Bible says. Daniel knows his God. He says, I will remain faithful. This morning, we are told that Daniel's faithfulness affected him in three ways. The faithfulness affected him personally. His faithfulness affected those who are above him, the kings. And Daniel's faithfulness affected, guess what? His colleagues and his three good friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So this morning, here's my three points. The first one is this. Faithfulness to God will affect you. Faithfulness to God will affect you. You say, well, how? Well, let's look at verse 15. Let's look at how it affected Daniel. And I'll read it again. At the end of the 10 days, now remember, the testing's over. At the end of the 10 days, after Daniel was faithful, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. And so the steward took away their food and the wine, and they were to drink, and gave them vegetables. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill and all literature and wisdom. Daniel had understanding and visions and dreams. And in the matter of wisdom and understanding, about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all of his kingdom. Wow. I want you to notice something here. Notice that Daniel's faithfulness to God had an effect on Daniel. How? It had an effect on his body. It had an effect on his spirit. And it had an effect on his mind. Look at his body. It says here that Daniel's body and his friends were in better condition than all the others that ate meat. Now, why is that? Was it because Daniel was on a vegan diet? Was it because, you remember that diet that came out some years ago, the raw diet? Eat everything raw because it has enzymes? Is it because vegans are healthier? No, it's not the reason. I remember going to a bookstore one time and seeing in the bookstore Daniel's diet. And the point, anybody ever see that before? Daniel's diet? As though the diet was the reason why Daniel looked so good. Beloved, the diet had nothing to do with it. Understand that what made Daniel and his friends look so good was his faithfulness to God. God could have had Daniel eat a pig, and Daniel would have still been good. What made Daniel's body change was that he had the anointing of God, and he was faithful to God no matter what. So it's not the diet. It's faithfulness to God. What about his spirit? The Bible tells us here that Daniel, because of his faithfulness, had a special connection with God. He was given visions and he was given dreams. In fact, this will be one of the things that distinguishes Daniel from everyone else. Now, why did God give Daniel dreams and visions? Because he was successful? No. Faithful. You see, here's what we have to learn as Christians. The more we sin, the more we're unfaithful to God, the further God gets from us, so to speak. Now, let me say that God doesn't leave. We're the ones that leave God. You ever felt like that? You felt like that God was so far away? And then you realize, well, I've got some sins in my life. I haven't been faithful in a certain area. You ever been there? King David is the prime example. King David was a man after God's own heart. King David's in heaven right now. Amen? King David was a godly man. There was probably hardly nobody as great as the great King David, because he was a type of Jesus. David was a prophet. David was a king. David acted as a priest. Who else in the Old Testament could do such things? Only David. But David was a sinner like us. And one day David committed adultery with his eyes. He lusted upon a woman. Then he committed adultery in his actions. He actually took her upon himself. And then he murdered Bathsheba, you know, his girlfriend. He murdered her husband. What happened to David? This is what happened. The Bible tells us there was a gulf, a separation. Because David was unfaithful, there was a bridge, a wedge between him and God. And you see that in Psalms 51, where David describes that separation from God. And he says it felt like pain in his bones. Beloved, have you ever had pains in your bones? Because of your own mess-ups and your own sins and your distance from God? That's what David felt. And it wasn't until David repented of his sin when Nathan the prophet took that little bony finger and says, "You're the man, David. You're the one that did this," that David repented. And what happened to David? David was crying, "Oh, Lord, the joy of my salvation is gone." Well, what returned? The joy of his salvation. Beloved, see the importance of being faithful to God. And we see this with Daniel. Daniel had these visions, had these dreams, because he was faithful. Absolutely faithful. This is why people who claim to have visions and dreams and do miracles and their lives are evil and wicked and disobedient. Yeah, they're doing miracles. Yeah, they're doing stuff, but it's from the power of Satan. It's not from the power of God. So not only did his faithfulness affect his body and his spirit man, but it also affected his mind. Notice here in our text that Daniel not only had visions and dreams, Daniel also had wisdom. And Daniel had understanding. That's important. Daniel had wisdom and understanding that was what? 10 times greater than all the other magicians and astrologers and wise men in the entire kingdom of Babylon. Later on, we'll see that the king had a dream. And he went to his astrologers and magicians and wise men. And the wise men were like, "Well, tell us your dream so we can interpret it for you." By then, Nebuchadnezzar was wise. He says, No. I know you guys tend to be a bunch of liars. You're one of these yes men. You'll tell me, you're like one of these false preachers telling people what they want to hear. I'll tell you what, you tell me what my dream is, and then you interpret it. And you remember what happened? They said, "King, that's crazy. We're not capable of doing that. No man can do that." Nebuchadnezzar says, "Fine. Well, guess what? Every wise man in my kingdom will be put to death." Daniel hears about it. Dan's like, whoa, what's going on? Why do you want to kill me?" And the captain of the guard said, "Well, these guys messed up. Now all you guys have to die." And Daniel says, "Well, I can tell the king the dream and interpret it." And he did. Beloved, how did he do that? He was faithful to God. Remember this, Daniel was more than a prophet. He was also an administrator. He was a man of great wisdom and understanding. And because of that, He was effective. So understand, just as Joseph was faithful, let us remain faithful, because it really does matter. Secondly, faithfulness not only affected Daniel in his own person, but it also affected those that were above Daniel, those in authority above Daniel. Have you ever worked for somebody, a boss that you thought, man, I'll never be able to affect this guy for good? It's not true. Listen to Daniel. In verse 18 of chapter 1, I'm going to read 18 to 21. Listen very carefully. At the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. This is the king. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, and none of them was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king, and in every manner of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them, this is what I had referred to later, 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in his kingdom. And then verse 21. And Daniel was there. Where? Daniel was in the court. He was there until the first year of King Cyrus. Now, we're told that when Daniel was a young man, he was taken to Babylon to work within the court of King Nebuchadnezzar. He was basically one form of an administrator. Later on, he'll become one of the prime ministers, if not the prime ministers of Babylon. In fact, when Nebuchadnezzar went insane, it was Daniel that was basically the prime minister. When I think of Daniel, my mind takes me back to Joseph. Very, very similar in their characters. So Daniel was taken as a cabinet member, and he was in, get this, he was in Babylon from Nebuchadnezzar all the way to Cyrus. That means he served Nebuchadnezzar, Nabonidus, which was Nebuchadnezzar's son, which we don't really read in Daniel. He served Belshazzar, which was the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, and Darius the Mede, which is Cyrus, the Persian king that destroyed the Babylonian Empire. Get this, for 70 years, from 605 BC to 539, we know for sure, and then some, we're told that Daniel was in the court having a great influence. He was influential over these kings. So much so, as I told you, that when Nebuchadnezzar went insane, we'll read that later on, who do you suppose ran the kingdom? Daniel. Daniel. This is amazing. Daniel, because he was faithful, he realized that he could have an influence over even a pagan boss. Have you ever had somebody that was over you, a boss of somebody who was not Christian, who was pagan? You thought you could never have any influence over that person? Daniel proves us otherwise. Daniel shows that you could be faithful to God and still influence people who are in power over you, so much so that they may have raw power over you, but you can have godly influence in their lives. So this is what Daniel teaches us. Daniel reminds us that we must remain faithful. But thirdly, and last but not least, Daniel teaches us that our faithfulness also has an effect on people who are our colleagues, as well as people who are below us. Let us look at Daniel 7. Daniel chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And the king and the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel, he called Belshazzar. Hananiah, he called Shadrach. Mishael, he called Meshach. And Azariah, he called Abednego. But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. Now, it's easy to miss this, but I want you to think about this. Who was the first person to put their neck out on the line? Think about that. If Daniel was wrong, if Daniel, for instance, had decided not to eat the meat, and then he didn't look any better, it was a step of faith. He was say, God, I'm going to be faithful, and you're going to show up. I'm going to look better than the other guys. If that didn't happen, what would have happened to Daniel? That's why the eunuch didn't want to do it. The master eunuch says, Daniel, if I do this for you, the king will have my head as well as yours if it doesn't turn out to be successful. And what does Daniel say? Just give me 10 days. Notice out of the group here, Daniel was the first one to put his neck out on the line. I'm sure his other friends were like this, looking at him, checking him out. And because Daniel was willing to do it, guess what? His three friends were willing to do it. What you see in Daniel, which is essential to be faithful, you have to have this virtue to be faithful. What you see is courage. Courage. What is courage? I like how Aristotle describes the virtues. Aristotle says, a virtue is a means between two extremes. He called it the golden mean. So when, for instance, when you look at the virtue of courage, on one end you see pride and hubris. On the other end you see cowardice. Now what does cowardice and pride and hubris have in common? What they both have in common is this. The prideful person as well as the coward are looking out for number one. That's key. Now the person who's prideful and arrogant, who just kind of runs out there and doesn't consider the circumstances and the situation and gets their head cut off. I think of, terrorists who blow themselves up with other people. Some people have described these Muslim terrorists as courageous. Are they courageous? No. They're not courageous. The Bible calls them fools. Why? Well, the reason that why they want to do that is so they can have all the glory. See, this is what a rash person does. Because they're all about themselves and they want the glory, they run out and get their head lopped off. That's a rash person. One driven by hubris. What about the coward? Well, the coward is driven by the same thing. But see, he doesn't want the glory. What he wants to do is protect himself. I'm not sticking my neck out there just in case I get it lopped off. See, what drives both of these people, these extremes, is that a sense of self-preservation. But see, courage isn't like that. Courage, unlike the rash person, sees the situation, knows that it's dangerous. But unlike the coward, the person who's courageous says, well, I'll sacrifice my life because it's not all about me. And we see this with Daniel. Daniel could be courageous. Why? Because he knew it wasn't about him. It wasn't about his glory. And it wasn't about putting his neck on the line. It was all about the glory of God. And because of that, because he had the biblical virtue of courage, he could stand up against evil forces no matter what. That's the essence of success. You say, why is that important? Do you suppose that this sort of leadership that Daniel had, that Daniel led, do you suppose that it had an effect on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You know the story of the three Hebrew children thrown in the fiery furnace? You remember that story? They wouldn't bow down to the statue? We'll get to that later on. Let me read for you what's described here. What would you do, chapter 3, verse 16, if you were commanded to bow down to a statue, and if not, you'd be thrown in the furnace? Listen to what they say. Verse 16, chapter 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. In other words, don't have to worry about it. You don't have to give us another day. We don't have to think about it. I don't have to go home and sleep on this. We're ready now. And he goes on and says, if this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hands, O king. He'll deliver us. We'll be successful. But, watch this. If not, if we're not successful, if we get burnt, he says here, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Unquote. Wow. Now, when you look at that text, where is Daniel? I don't know. Is he vacationing? Is he somewhere else? I assure you, if Daniel was there, he would have been standing with those young men. But see, Daniel could not be there. So why is it that we see these three Hebrew friends of Daniel, why do we see them standing as strong of Daniel? I think the reason is this, because Daniel was a good leader. Daniel embodied what it meant, or what it means to be faithful to God. Remember this, virtues are not so much things that are taught. You know, I taught a class in ethics before at seminary, right? I can give you the theories of ethics, but ethics are not things that you learn in the classroom. Ethics and virtue especially are things that are caught. How are they caught? By example. By living out. You don't teach your children the virtue of courage by giving them a theological lesson. You do it by living it out yourselves. And I assure you, these three young men saw Daniel stand up in the early days, stand up through his entire tenure, and didn't fold once. And because of that, they learned also how to be men of courage. Let us remain faithful as these young men. So in conclusion, when I look in the scripture and when I think of the most faithful person that ever lived, who do we think of? Jesus. Now let me say, if Jesus was a modern day preacher, do you think he would be a success? We think about this. When Jesus started his ministry, was he a success? Yeah. Man, he had the crowds. He probably would have the biggest church of all. In fact, that's one of the reasons why the Pharisees hated him, because the Pharisees were the theologians of the people. That's why the Pharisees represented Second Temple Judaism. Jesus comes, this new upstart. Crowds are following him. I know why. He's performing miracles. He was feeding people. He was giving the people what they wanted, appealing to their physical man. But notice this. Jesus, as he continued his ministry, started opening his mouth. Started stepping, crunching, destroying toes. In fact, people started having hard hearts because what he was teaching was too hard. And it became so bad that Jesus started teaching in parables. The purpose of parables is not to open the minds of people. The purpose, Jesus taught parables to keep the people in darkness. That's what it teaches in Matthew 13. Go look it up. I had taught that here before. Jesus did that as a way of blunting their judgment on Judgment Day. See, the more you know on Judgment Day, the greater the judgment. So Jesus, because of that, was giving them less knowledge, so when they stand before God on Judgment Day, that's a form of mercy in a way. Okay? So Jesus continues to teach and teach. We read it. Remember Palm Sunday, the crescendo. Christ comes as an inaugurated king. Everybody's saying, Hosanna! God, save us now! And then, in a short period of time, by Wednesday, in fact, I think Good Friday is actually probably Wednesday. But either way, by the time we get to Good Friday, to Wednesday, what do we see? How many people were at the cross? Do you know? His mama. I mean, come on. When my mom compliments me, I say, Mom, you're my mom. All mamas do that. His mother and who else? Who is his most beloved disciple? John. The lead disciple, his head disciple, Peter. He had rejected Jesus. In fact, the Bible says he had cursed, not Jesus, he cursed himself. He said, I don't know this man. Let God curse me. Let a curse come upon me. And he was gone. So again, do you think Jesus was successful? Did Jesus ever write a book? Beloved, based on the world's understanding of success, Jesus was a failure. But remember this, God's strength is made perfect in what? Our weakness. And it was through the weakness of the cross that God, through Jesus Christ, became a success on Resurrection Sunday. That's the key. Beloved, the way to success is not by being successful. The way to success is us being weakened by God. God's strength being made perfect in our weakness. And that requires faithfulness. And beloved, just like Daniel, and just like Jesus, we will be tested. Of course, our tests are nothing like Jesus. Jesus was tested for what? 40 days by Satan. He defeated Satan. Remember, Jesus is a recapitulation of not only Adam, but a recapitulation of Israel. And both Adam and Israel was an absolute failure. It's because they were looking to success their way. But Jesus came to show faithfulness to God as the king. This is why Jesus said to Satan, "Man shall not eat by what? Bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." What was Jesus saying? Jesus said, "I am obedient and faithful to the word of God." Beloved, that's our great example. And I believe that Daniel, though as great as example he is, the greatest example that Daniel points to is Jesus Christ himself. And beloved, this morning God calls us all not to be successful. Success could come, but he calls us to absolute faithfulness to him. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, great God, we live in a world and a culture that, Father, puts such a huge premium on numbers and success, that all that matters, the Lord, is being the king of the hill. Lord, this is not only true of the world, but, Lord, so true of much of the church today. Oh, God, when we look at the ancient church of Israel, we realize that their desire for success at the expense of faithfulness, Lord, destroyed them as a nation. And Lord, the Old Testament was written, as Paul tells us, for an example for our own lives, that we're to look at those and use them as an example for us today. Oh Lord, help us, not only as collectively as a church, but also as individual Christians. I pray, Lord, right now for the power of your Holy Spirit. If there's anyone here this morning is struggling with the difference between faithfulness in success, that they're tempted, Lord, to do something that may be successful in the short term, but Lord, it would cost faithfulness to you. I pray, oh God, that you'd speak to them now. Anyone here this morning, Lord, we all need to be reminded of this message. So Father, help us to live our lives. Lord, we know we can never be perfect. We know we can never be perfectly faithful, but Lord, we know that faithfulness begins in the heart. Lord, you tell us in the Sermon on the Mount that whatever we ask for, whatever we seek for, whatever we knock for, that, Lord, it will be given. It will be open to us. Ask, seek, and find. And, Lord, we ask this morning that we'd be faithful to you. And, Lord, we pray that you truly answer that prayer for us. And in Jesus we pray, amen and amen.